The title of our message this morning is Set the Captives Free. Now, the first thought that may have come to you when you heard this title is this probably is about God setting the captives free from the land of Egypt. As we know, the book of Exodus opens with the people of Israel enslaved there in Egypt, and then God calls Moses from the faraway land of Midian, calls him away from shepherding of his flocks to bring him to Egypt, to set the people free and to take them to the promised land. That's the main story of the book of Exodus. However, that's not our focus this morning. And that's not what lies behind the title of this morning's message of setting the people free. As we will see this morning, God's desire is not merely to set the people free from their enslavement in Egypt. God also desires to set His people free from their sin, to set them free from the labor and burdensome life and the challenges of life, and to set them free from any future enslavement that would come along. The freedom given by God at the Exodus was just the very first act of God setting His people free. God is still today working at setting us free from all the things that would enslave us. Our scripture passage this morning is taken from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. This is a chapter in the scriptures that describes so well the purposes of God in setting the people free from all of their captivity. But before we look at the book of Exodus or Leviticus, let's consider a little bit of background that brings us to the book of Leviticus. Up until this point, we've been looking at the book of Exodus. Now, keep in mind that the book of Exodus is not the only book that deals with the Exodus story. The Exodus as an event is actually dealing with the people being liberated from their enslavement in Egypt and being brought by God into the promised land. And there are actually four books in the Bible which deal with this event. The book of Exodus begins the story, but then as we go on, we see the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy continue that same story. In fact, it isn't until the book of Joshua, the sixth book of the Bible, in which we read about the actual entrance into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapter 35. We saw how God revealed to Moses there on Mount Sinai all of the plans for the tabernacle, the plans for the priestly service and the garments that the priests were to wear. Also, we looked at the type of worship service that was given by God to Moses there at Mount Sinai. And then we looked at how Moses called the people to contribute to the building of the tabernacle and to supplying all the materials needed for putting together the priestly garments and the other elements and materials and furnishings that went into the tabernacle. We saw the generous response of the people, how in great generosity they gave. In fact, we saw last week that they gave so much that Moses had to tell them to stop giving because of their great generosity. Well, the final chapters of the book of Exodus describe the actual construction of the tabernacle and setting up all of the worship and the priesthood there described by God to Moses. And so the next book in the Bible is indeed the book of Leviticus. And this book is basically a very detailed description of the offerings, the worship, the festivals. It's been described as kind of a service manual, if you will, of the entire worship system, sacrifices and offerings and festivals of Israel. There's also sections of the book of Leviticus which are described as holiness codes. Holiness codes. In other words, it describes the behaviors and the practices that are intended to set the people of Israel apart from all of the surrounding cultures of the day. You see, God is holy, and He wants His people to be holy. And that means that God does not want His people to be just like all the other human cultures. God's people are to be unique. They're to be set apart. That's what the word holy means, to be set apart. God does not want the people of Israel to be like the Egyptians or like the Canaanites. Canaanites were the people groups that they were about to go into the promised land and encounter. He wanted them to be free of the influences of the surrounding cultures. And that, if you think about it, is still true today. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to be unique and to be set apart from the cultures around us. You know, so often, the people of God, both in the ancient world and in our modern world, we want to kind of adapt to the cultures around us. But God has different purposes for us. The holiness codes in the book of Leviticus address how the people of God were to be different, were to be holy. The next book of the Bible is the book of Numbers. It actually picks up the narrative of the Exodus story and describes the journey of the people from Mount Sinai to the very edge of the promised land. And then the next book after that, the fourth book of the Bible, or the fifth book, excuse me, is the book of Deuteronomy. It's actually a retelling of the law, a second giving of the law. In fact, that's indeed what the word Deuteronomy means. Deutero, second, and then the word nonomy is the word for the law, the second giving of the law. The book consists of basically five long discourses of Moses as he addresses the people there on the plains of Moab before they go into the promised land. Now, Moses himself was not going to accompany the people into the promised land. If you recall, we talked about this several weeks ago, one of the consequences for Moses not obeying God completely when he called forth water from the rock was that he himself would not enter the land with the people. But Moses led the people to the edge of the land. And now here in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is preparing the people to go in and to possess the land on the other side of the Jordan. In fact, the descriptive phrases on this slide kind of give us a good sense of what Deuteronomy is. It's a looking back to what God has decreed in the past, and it's a looking forward to what is about to come about in the life of the nation of Israel. Moses knows that when they pass the Jordan River and they go into that land, that they will face challenges. He knows that they will have temptations to conform to the cultures that they find on the other side of the Jordan River. But Moses and God wants the people to be holy. He wants them to be unique and to be set apart from the cultures around them. Therefore, Moses is reminding the people of all the laws and the expectations that God had set forth for them. He's doing this as they are about to enter into this new land. I think the same principle applies to us today. As the people of God today, we do face challenges. We do have these tendencies or these temptations to just to get along, to conform to the patterns of this world, to the thinking of this world. But we need to be reminded time and time again, just as Moses is doing here in the book of Deuteronomy. We need to be reminded that God wants his people to be holy, to be unique, to be set apart. We need to be reminded, just as Moses is reminding the people here in the book of Deuteronomy, what it means to be a special, called out people of God. Well, let's now turn to Leviticus chapter 25. This is our focal passage this morning. This chapter is all about captives being set free. Being set free from sin and guilt. Being set free from burdensome work. And being set free from any future enslavement. Let's start with being free from sin and guilt. Let's read now the book of Leviticus, chapter 25, verse number 9. Verse number 9. Then have the trumpet of Jubilee sounded where everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout your land. Now, this Day of Atonement is also called Yom Kippur. This Day of Atonement is an annual event in the life of the people of Israel. It's described in great detail in the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. On this day, this annual event, the high priest is to enter into the most holy place at the very center of the tabernacle and later the temple to offer up a sacrifice of atonement for the whole nation. And that day was to be announced by this trumpet of Jubilee. It's also called the shofar. Now, there were a couple of different trumpets used in the worship and life of the Israelites, but this trumpet and this shofar, this trumpet of Jubilee, was to mark this special event. And it was only used on this special event and other sacred assemblies. And I brought my shofar today. I've brought this before. And Jacob actually said that he was practicing this morning. So I asked him if he would come up and give us a demonstration. He says, I will. I will. So Jacob, here's your moment to be, actually to be Yaakov, which is his Hebrew name. Yaakov, the priest of First Baptist Church of Newark. Call us to worship. Call us to the Day of Atonement. Wow! Let's give it up for Jake. Good job. I used to bring that to my classroom and the students would try to blow it and they'd do a really poor job and then I would show them how it's done. I'm not going to even follow that one up. That was great. That was great. I'm going to be calling you Yaakov the rest of the week. We've talked about this Day of Atonement before. I would encourage you to read Leviticus chapter 16 for all the great details about this particular day. This morning, I want to talk about the significance of this day rather than go into all the details. Through this, the sacrificial system that God gave to Moses, especially the offerings offered up here on the Day of Atonement, the sin and the guilt was removed from the people. God was setting the people free from their captivity to sin and to guilt. And if you think about this, this was a far greater liberation than the liberation from slavery in Egypt. You know, in Egypt they had great suffering, but it was a physical suffering and a physical enslavement. Now, I don't want to minimize the enslavement and the suffering here, but I want to draw our attention to the fact that a far greater suffering is the suffering that we all endure when we are enslaved to sin and to guilt. For this is actually what separates us from God. We've been looking at this very theme recently in our adult Sunday school class. We've seen how in the opening chapters of the book of Genesis, we read about God's original intention for his creation, for man. God created man to be in an intimate fellowship with him. There was harmony, there was peace between God and man. In fact, some of the language in the book of Genesis chapter 2 describes how God would walk with man in the garden there. It was a time of great harmony and peace. However, Genesis 3 comes along and introduces sin into the story of man. And instead of remaining in close fellowship with God, we see that man disobeys God and he falls into sin. Immediately after this happened, we see Adam and Eve run and they hide from God. God comes into the garden in order to walk with God, to have his time of fellowship with man, and the man and the woman are hiding from God. Sin separates us from our Creator, separates us from our Lord. I think this is a far greater consequence than any physical suffering or physical enslavement that we would face here on earth. In the Exodus out of Egypt, God does set his people free from their physical enslavement, but in this sacrifice of atonement, God is setting the people free from their spiritual enslavement, their enslavement to sin and guilt. The good news is that God continues to set us free from our sin and guilt in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to return to that very theme a little bit later, but here in this Day of Atonement, described in Leviticus 16, referred to in Leviticus 25, is a foreshadowing of the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. God is setting his people free, free from their enslavement to sin and guilt. Let's go on now to the second way in which God sets the captives free. In Leviticus chapter 25, he sets us free from our burdensome work. Let's go on now. One of the key themes of Leviticus 25 is the theme of the Sabbath rest. We talked about the Sabbath when we looked at the Ten Commandments. The principle was very clear. There was to be rest. There was to be rest. Just as God labored for 6 days and then rested on the seventh, so the people of God were to rest one day of the week. This was the fourth commandment. We saw with the giving of the manna in the wilderness that God provided manna for 6 days, but he did not provide the manna on the seventh day. But we also noted that God gave a double portion of manna on that sixth day so that the people could both eat and rest on that Sabbath day. Well, this same principle now applies to the Sabbath year. Let's read on Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 through 4. The Lord said to Moses on Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather your crops. But in the seventh year, the land is to be, or is to have, a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards." You know, you think about that and you think, well, couldn't that be a burdensome thing as well? Not having anything to eat for that seventh year? Well, if we read on in Leviticus chapter 25, we read that God actually promises that he will give that sixth year a bountiful harvest. And the people would be able to gather on that sixth year enough to sustain them through the year in which they were not to work. Again, this is very similar to the giving of manna we saw in the wilderness. God intentionally gave more manna to them on that sixth day so that they could not work but also eat on that seventh day. And we have the same thing happening here. God is promising a bountiful harvest on that sixth year, so that the seventh year becomes a time of rest for all. We also read in Leviticus 25 that God says that they would be able to partake of anything that came naturally from the fields and the crops that year. This actually reminds us, and it reminded the people, that ultimately it was God who provides, God who brought forth bounty from the land. There was to be rest. There was to be rest throughout the land. Man was to rest from his work of tilling the land, and the land was also to have rest as well. This reminds us of God's great care for all of creation. Again, it's another theme we've been looking at in our Sunday school study, that God cares about the whole created order, and here the land is to receive a Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest both for the man and for the earth. We also know from the scriptures that one day God will restore both man and the earth to his original plan of rest and harmony. So, to review, God sets the captives free from their physical enslavement. We saw that in Egypt. God sets the people free from their enslavement to sin and guilt. We see that in the Day of Atonement. And God also sets the captives free and the land free from their labors. He gave all of us this Sabbath rest. Let's go on to the third kind of freedom described here in Leviticus chapter 25. And this is a freedom from future enslavement. God had set his people free from Egypt, but he didn't do that just so they can go on and somehow be enslaved some other place or by some other means. God set his people free so that they would be free indeed, not that they would be enslaved some other place. Let's read now Leviticus 25, verses 8, 10, and 11. Count off 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 times 7 years, so that 7 Sabbath of years amounts to a period of 49 years. We already looked at verse 9, so let's skip now to verse 10. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. By the way, this very verse is inscribed on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia. The bell reads, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." Finishing up now, verse 10. "It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property, and each one to his own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you." By the way, the word jubilee here, for the year of jubilee, that word is actually related to the word for ram or ram's horn, the shofar. So this notion of the shofar, the ram's horn, is also very much connected with this year of jubilee. In fact, as we read back in verse 9, the blowing of the shofar, of this trumpet of jubilee, marked the beginning of the Day of Atonement, but it also, according to verse 9, marked the beginning of the year of Jubilee. In fact, it was a special connection because the shofar means, or the word derives from, Jubilee, the idea of freedom, liberation. And we see the reference here to the Day of Atonement and the close connection to the year of Jubilee. God desires to set us free from our sin and guilt. God also desires to keep us free from any future enslavement. Let me explain that. See, during the year of Jubilee, described here in Leviticus chapter 25, it took place every 50th year, and all the people during this year of Jubilee were to be set free from any enslavements, and all of the land was to be returned to those who had received the land as an inheritance from the Lord when they came into the promised land. Again, going back to the book of Joshua, when they came into the land was apportioned to all the tribes and all the families, and God gave them this land. And every year of Jubilee, any lands that had somehow been sold or removed from the original owners was to be brought back to the original owners. Let's read now verses 13 through 15 from Leviticus 25. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to his own property. If you sell land to one of your countrymen or buy any from him, do not take advantage of each other. You are to buy from your countrymen on the basis of the number of years since the Jubilee, and he is to sell to you on the basis of the number of years left for harvesting crops. In other words, the people of Israel were not really selling the land to each other. Instead, they were really just selling the number of crops from the land until the next year of Jubilee. And then when the year of Jubilee came around, every 50th year, all the land was to be returned to those whom God had given the land. And all debts were to be canceled. Now, we're not going to go on and read any more verses from Leviticus chapter 25, but let me just share with you, the rest of the chapter goes on to describe or to extend this very principle to the people as well. See, in the ancient world, if someone found himself or herself in a financial difficulty, one of the ways to resolve that was to sell yourself into slavery, sometimes to sell the land. But God did not want his people to be enslaved. Think about this. God came to Egypt and he set his people free. He doesn't want them to go on and to somehow become enslaved somewhere else or by someone else. So what he does is he builds into the very laws of Israel, and that's what we're reading here in Leviticus 25, some of the laws of Israel. He builds into the very laws of Israel provisions for protecting the people from slavery, from poverty, from economic hardship. And on the year of Jubilee, all the land was to return to the families who received that land from the Lord when they came into the promised land. And all the people who had fallen onto financial difficulties or hardships were to be set free. Actually, elsewhere in Scripture, it tells us that the setting free of the people themselves from slavery was actually to take place every Sabbath year. In other words, every seventh year. If you as an individual found yourself in great financial difficulty, you could be sold into servitude until the next year or Sabbath year. But here in the year of Jubilee, the land itself was returned. See, God does not want his people to be enslaved. He wants, instead, to proclaim liberty. Again, getting back to the Liberty Bell. He wants to proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. The wonderful thing, or the wonderful scene of the year of Jubilee was all the glad homecomings and reunions that took place all over Israel as people returned to the land that was originally owned by their families. All peoples that had been separated from the land or from their own communities because of enslavement were brought back. All the families that had drifted away were brought back. This year happened every 50th year. So for most people, they would enjoy one of these great reunions sometime in their lifetime as all the people came together. It also meant that those enslaved or those whose children had been enslaved would be set free. And the father's actions would not go on from generation after generation. Again, it's a wonderful system of keeping families out of permanent poverty, out of permanent enslavement. God is showing great compassion when he sets forth the laws for the people here. You know, God's laws, you think about it, God's laws are not burdensome. God's laws are intended to give us freedom, to release us from all of our enslavements. Let's go on and explore what the Jubilee means for us today. How does the church today continue to enjoy God's Jubilee for his people? Just as the Day of Atonement clearly points to Christ, the Sabbath rest, the Sabbath year, the year of Jubilee, these also point to Christ and point to blessings that we as believers will enjoy. Christ, as we know, came to set us free from our sin and guilt. One day Jesus was in the synagogue of Nazareth, his own town, and he got up to read some scriptures, and he applied those scriptures to himself. He was given the book of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61, and these were words that Jesus said were fulfilled in himself. This is what Jesus read that day. This comes from Isaiah 61, but is read by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. No matter what else happens in life, we can rejoice because we have been set free from the sin and the guilt by the blood of Christ. We've been set free from purposelessness, from despair. We've been set free from the fear of death. We've been set free in order to serve our Lord. Well, the Sabbath rest also points forward and looks to our own future rest in heaven. The Israelites actually enjoyed an extended period of rest when the Sabbath year and the year of Jubilee came together. You know, the Sabbath year came on the 49th year, 7 years of seven. And the year of Jubilee came on the 50th year. That means there was 2 years of rest. And the Bible, again, in Leviticus chapter 25, says that God gave them provisions and a bountiful crop to last through the entire period. 2 years of rest. Well, believers in Christ Jesus look forward to rest as well. We look forward to our eternal home in which we will rest from all of our labors. The writer of Hebrews, uses the Sabbath rest as a picture of the heavenly rest that we will enjoy one day. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning at verse 9. The writer says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest." the writer of Hebrews is making a connection between the Sabbath rest and the rest that we will one day enjoy as we come into God's presence. And then finally, the year of Jubilee. For the people of Israel, this was a great year of coming back together with old neighbors, family. It was a time of restoration of lives. It was a time when rights were justice was finally done. Families would come back together and be reunited. As believers, the same thing waits for us. One day, be in the presence of family, loved ones, of dear friends, who want to be with the Lord. And as believers, we will enjoy this coming back together, this restoration. This image here, I found this, and it's a wonderful image. We see a mother being reunited with a child. We see a couple being reunited, mothers and fathers. We can extend this illustration just to show joy that we will experience as we enjoy our own year of Jubilee as believers. This great reunion, coming back together. This is what God does for us. We read in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, that we look forward to that day of the Lord and we read its coming. He wants to set his captives free. He wants to set us free from the physical enslavements of life. But more importantly, he wants to set us free from sin and guilt, from the labor. He wants to bring us and to restore all things on that day of the Lord. A day when all things are right. And when all the freedoms that God intends for us, will be fully enjoyed. Together, Father, we thank you so much that you indeed desire for us to be free from all the things that enslave us. It means that we are brought to your presence. We're brought to fellowship with you. We enjoy our own Sabbath rest in you. We enjoy the great year of me, the great year of atonement and restoration that you promised to us. Father, we thank you that you are a God who desires to set us free, keep us free, that we would proclaim freedom and liberation to peoples in all lives, and that we would be a people who embrace freedom and liberty, because that is indeed what you have given to us in Jesus Christ. All these things in Jesus' name. Amen.